Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
On behalf of the American people, I want to extend my warmest wishes for Diwali to all who celebrate this auspicious holiday. Diwali is the Festival of Lights, a time when members of some of the world's great faiths celebrate the triumph of good over evil.
As a Christian, our people are trying to flee from Iraq, afraid from persecution, from killing.
The group that really seems to have shifted is Catholic voters. This year, Catholics voted for Republicans over Democrats by a 10-point margin.
So they go to the Build-A-God shop, and then they kind of pick and choose the attributes of God that more resonate with their personality and tastes and likes and dislikes.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
Working right up to the wire, as we usually do here on Friday afternoons. Lots of things to do here at LPR. Some business to take care of, but what comes first on Fridays, as usual? Our listeners, always, every time. That's why we always spend Fridays with listener email and with the Issues Etc. comment line. We have quite a bit of both coming in just a few minutes here on this Friday afternoon, November the 12th. We're even connecting some wires here at the last minute. But Craig does it. He's like a cat. He walks through the studios. You never know he's coming. He is so fleet of foot, so quiet, that he could be in here doing a dance, and our listeners would never know. A little bit later on this Friday afternoon, we'll pick, as usual, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week. Then Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. We'll talk a little bit about Pope Benedict's visit to Spain, which was reported in the press as a terrible disaster. We'll find out whether or not that's exactly what happened there. After that, Pastor Heath Curtis will join us. We'll remember Emperor Justinian. He's about 5th century, if I'm not mistaken, a significant Christian emperor. Of course, Pastor Curtis always brings his perspective on the confluence of politics, power, and the Christian faith, and I'm sure he has something to say about that in the second hour of the program. Then, as usual, your opportunity to pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got 4 soundbites ready for you, and all you need to do is listen and get ready to vote for Soundbite of the Week at the end of the program today. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, send us a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. You can vote for Soundbite of the Week there as well, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc.
We need to make it a rule that we have to end our Friday meetings when we do have them at a certain point. I think we all pushed it to the absolute limit.
Yeah,
we pushed it for today's show.
All three of us had something that, well, we got done with our business meeting, which we usually do here on Fridays. All three of us had something that we hadn't finished that actually had to be done before we came on the air. And Craig is amazing. Because he's not only doing that, he's over there crunching numbers, doing all those things that he does for us here as Director of Business Operations. But then, even while the show is beginning, like a ghost, he slips into the studio and completely unheard, he manages to rearrange a few technical details so that Jeff can actually be heard by our listeners. And it's just amazing. It's like, I don't know, I marvel at Craig's ability. Like I said, it's like, he's like the cross, he's a cross between Donald Trump for his business acumen. This could go someplace. It's Donald Trump for his business acumen. It is a NASA astronaut for his ability to solve technical problems. And, as I said before, a cat in his ability to move about the studio and the entire complex here at LPR without being heard. It's amazing.
Folks, don't be fooled by all this
flattery. I should add, George Clooney for his personal magnetism, and especially, have you ever noticed how much the women love Craig. I mean, we have women come in here. They all pay attention to Craig. He has some sort of a charm about him. We went out to eat with Jennifer Roback Morse a couple weeks ago when she was in town doing Colleen Carroll Campbell's television program, Faith and Culture. So we went over to, where was that, Craig? It was
Cyrano's.
Cyrano's, a great restaurant, by the way. Highly recommend it. And we were eating lunch, and I noticed that when I was talking, Jennifer might pay attention. When Jeff was talking, Jennifer might pay, but when Craig was talking, he was seated right across the table from her. He had her undivided attention.
Okay.
He has a way with the women. I'll tell you what.
Okay, folks.
So Donald Trump, a NASA astronaut, a cat, and George Clooney. That's, if you picture those together, you have a picture of Craig.
Let me put some background to all this flattery that Wilkins throwing out there. We're talking about budget for next year, and Wilkins bucking for a pay raise. That's what this is all about. And he knows he's got to butter up the director of business operations, Sir Feichtinger, to get it done.
Well,
I'm on to you, Wilkin.
I know. It's not.
And now the world is.
Yeah, it's not what you know. It's who you know. And yeah. There's more to that saying that I won't go into.
I don't think Craig thought it was sincere.
I don't. Well, look.
Yeah, he's asking for more.
He's asking for more. We've been hard on him the last couple of weeks over his dishonesty, his rank deceit. And I just felt like we really needed to show the other side of Craig to the listeners.
Who gets to decide if he gets a raise? You know what I'm saying?
Well, I trust him. I trust him implicitly.
Half-calf issue?
For all we know, he has one already. I signed the paycheck, but I don't look at the amount. So.
Yeah, just to share that with both of you, my raise, already been approved.
He's an army of one. Here's an email from Matthew. He said, I really enjoy your show and have used many of your resources to try and answer my questions about heavenly rewards. I have read Purpose Driven, or Forgiveness Given by you, Todd Wilkin. I have listened to a couple of critiques of the Purpose Driven Life. I have listened to several hours on eternal rewards that you guys have done. I've read a transcript of another critique of the purpose-driven life, the part that deals with heavenly rewards. I have read of love and fulfilling of the law and the apology to the Augsburg Confession. I understand, Matthew says, that we do get rewards in heaven and that the way Rick Warren teaches them is wrong. The point I am confused on is this. Whose works are rewarded? Are they Jesus' works, as is stated in Purpose-Driven or Forgiveness Given? Or are they our works that flow from the Holy Spirit that are made good because of Jesus, as seems to be stated in Of Love and Fulfilling the Law from the Apology to the Augsburg Confession? I do, however, know that eternal rewards are not earned by us. The question I am asking is, was it Jesus' works or our good works that merit eternal rewards, writes Matthew.
All right. It's a great question, and I'm not trying to be cute when I say the answer to the question is yes on both accounts. This is not an either or. And I think this is one of the insights of the Lutheran Confessions, that when you read about eternal rewards, and it's actually a rather extensive treatment in various parts of the Lutheran Confessions. I've actually even put together a little synopsis, including all of the statements that the Lutheran Confessions make on eternal rewards, and it's rather interesting reading. They have a lot to say there. Of course, they're dealing with it because it is being taught by their opponents, in particular the Roman Catholic Church, that not only eternal rewards but also salvation itself is somehow the end result of a system of playing kind of the merit game with God. And many Christians, otherwise solely devoted to grace alone, through faith alone, as scriptural teaching, will sometimes mistakenly believe. Rick Warren is one of them. He is intractable in his position, and many of his followers, both of his ilk and Lutheran brethren of mine who were pastors who bought the purpose-driven life, hook, line, and sinker, have fallen into the same miry pit of saying, well, salvation is by grace alone, but rewards is by merit. Now, they won't use the word merit because that sounds too Roman Catholic, but they'll use words like, well, rewards, that's what you do in this life and God rewards them. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God does reward in this life and in the life to come the good works wrought in the Christian by the Holy Spirit through the Word. He does reward them here in this life and in the life to come, and he does reward them in varying degrees here in this life and in the life to come. Now, of good works, small g, that is civil good works done by unbelievers, God also rewards them in this life, according to his kind of providence. But those are not good works for Christ's sake, and they are not rewarded for Christ's sake. They're simply rewarded because God is just, even in this life. In the life to come, they have no good works at all, none, because none of these civil good works, outward good works in the unbeliever avail before God at all, and because they reject the good works of Jesus Christ, they have no good works. The Christian has Christ's good works, not only useful for salvation, very useful for salvation, but also the seal and the promise of our heavenly reward. The question that the emailer asked was, is it the Christian's good works or Christ's good works that are rewarded in eternal life, that are promised rewards? And the answer to that question is yes, because they are one in the same. The Christian has no good work apart from Christ. The work that a Christian does is counted good by God only for Christ's sake, only because of Christ's perfect obedience is applied by faith to that Christian. So, from our perspective, our good works are constantly stained with sin, and we go before God confessing that our good works are not, in fact, good at all. But from God's perspective, viewed through the merit of Christ, our good works are all good. There's no downside to them whatsoever. So what kind of a reward can you expect in heaven? Well, what kind of inheritance has Christ earned for you by his perfect obedience? You can expect to be rewarded beyond your wildest dreams, and at least from our perspective here in this life, far out of proportion with anything you've ever done here. You are going to be rewarded solely and only for what Christ has done for and through you. And it's going to be great. Far more than Rick Warren says it's going to be. I guarantee you. We'll be right back.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching from the Old Testament in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermons are preached by Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this audio CD at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
No weather reports necessary. We broadcast to the world. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, the 12th of November. By the way, happy birthday to my daughter, who was born on this day 19 years ago. She is off in North Carolina, Camp Lejeune, with her Marine husband and celebrating her first birthday away from mom and dad and her little brother. And I trust she's having a very happy birthday indeed, because I think they're giving the Marines a four-day weekend for Veterans Day. That's nice to hear. So she's celebrating it with her husband and with her little brand new little dog, Wendy. Did I tell you guys she got a dog? Yeah, she got a little dog, and it's and the dog is taking much of her time because it's a little puppy. It's like having a baby. Oh, I should say this, that if anyone's interested in kind of a fuller treatment of contrasting what Rick Warren teaches about heavenly rewards with what the Lutheran confessions teach about heavenly rewards, just email me, Todd@issuesetc.org, Todd@issuesetc.org, and I will send you a copy of just a, it's a synopsis called Heavenly Rewards, Rick Warren versus the Lutheran Confessions, showing beyond a shadow of a doubt that what Rick Warren teaches in the purpose-driven life is almost entirely contrary. If you're a Lutheran, almost entirely contrary to what you believe and what Scripture teaches.
Gary writes, Pastor Wilkin, we were discussing the second article in Bible class today, specifically the resurrection and Christ's humiliation, the second article of the Apostles' Creed, and his exaltation. I made the comment to the class, an LCMS pastor many years ago, a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor many years ago, had stayed in a Bible class refresher course for adults, that Christ returned to life in the grave and reassumed his deity, so to speak, before his descent to hell to proclaim victory over sin, death, and the devil. So essentially, he died and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He descended into hell, then he was seen by Mary and the disciples. The second article says, died, buried, descended, rose again on the third day. Maybe became alive in the grave before his descent is just a technicality. I'm trying to research if Dr. Martin Luther addressed this in his writings. Do you have an opinion, though? Writes Gary.
Okay, there's one thing, one big red flag there that I've got to deal with before I answer his question, and that is when he says, came alive in the grave, reassumed his deity. He never gave up his deity. Never gave it up. He never has, never will. Even in death, God is dead. That is the only way that our atonement can be accomplished by this man, is if he is also God and that he dies. The God-man, the one person with two natures, which he never gives up either one, dies and lies dead in the tomb. Is it a mystery beyond searching out? Of course it is. So is the incarnation. Article of faith, not necessarily something that can be explained. So he did not divest himself of his divinity ever, not even in death. Now, the question is kind of the chronology. The best place to look here would be, I believe, in 1 Peter. I don't have the wherewithal right now to find the passage where he talks about he is put to death and then made alive in the Spirit, in which or by which he preached to the captives in prison. This is kind of an oblique reference to his descent into hell, it is believed. So if you're asking for the chronology, the question is, how can he proclaim himself victorious over death and the devil if he hasn't risen from the dead yet? The Bible here is quite unclear, except that in some sense Christ descended into hell. It says, in which he went to, visited the spirits in prison. So has he been bodily raised from the dead by the time he or when he descends into hell? It seems as though the apostle is telling us there that this is prior to his bodily resurrection. You say, well, if he isn't raised from the dead, how can he proclaim victory over death? Because victory over death isn't accomplished in the resurrection. Victory over death is accomplished in the death on the cross. It is finished. This is you may not have realized this, but this is one of those kind of little tiny heresies that gets repeated so often at Easter time, where your pastor will tell you that that victory over death is accomplished through Christ's resurrection. Answer, no. Victory over death is accomplished with Christ's death on the cross. When he says it is finished, he means it is finished. Victory over sin, death, and the devil is accomplished there. He can go in spirit to the very dwelling place of Satan and all his minions and proclaim with a straight face, you are defeated. And then resurrection, bodily resurrection, is vindication of his sacrifice, vindication of his proclamation. I think, actually, very fitting vindication. He goes, he descends to hell. He tells the devil, I have beat you. I'm dead and I beat you. My body is lying still in a tomb and I've defeated you. I'm not breathing and I've beat you. And then, to verify that proclamation, he rises bodily from the dead as easy as a man gets up from a night's sleep. So if you're looking for a chronology, that's the best one we have. Now, some might argue that he rises bodily from the dead, descends into hell, and thereby in the body also proclaims victory over the devil. That may well be too. I don't know if we can say that much based upon the scant biblical references we do have there. But it's a great question, and it's one, when you come across a part of the creed that you find troublesome, always, always please ask your pastor. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about penance.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding the November 11th program on confession and absolution, the impetus for so many good questions from perhaps both the faithful and the curious. Penance, or the abuse of it, is a cause of the 16th century Protestant Reformation and seemingly has a bad name in Lutheranism ever since. The key part of it is imposition of a satisfaction, a deed to be done by the priest after proper confession and absolution. The Luther Encyclopedia under penitential discipline describes early church disciplinary processes, apparently after confession and repentance. Later abuses, Tetzel, etc., are better known. Does penance have a place in Christian practice? An earthly father may forgive a confessing, repentant son and still belabor a backside or suspend an allowance to induce better behavior. Thanks for listening.
Well, that's a very good question, and there's no doubt about it. Historically, you can find not just minor instances of certain penance or punishments required, or almost probation required of, say, people who had once blasphemed or fallen away from the faith and then are brought in repentance again. Sometimes years they go before they are fully welcomed back into the communion of the congregation. And we can chalk some of this up to the fact of the serious concern that the church has always taken for communion fellowship, which now has just completely flown out the window. I mean, it's come one, come all. We don't care if you even repent. We hardly even care if you're baptized or even a Christian. It's for everybody. But part of it is, we have to say, perhaps overdone by the early church and may reflect a bit of the beginning of that error that is penance later in the church. He asks, is penance ever fitting? The church is in the business of dispensing the forgiveness of sins to the repentant. The church is not in the business of putting people on probation. The church knows only two different kinds of sinners, those that repent and those that don't. Those that repent receive forgiveness. Those that don't, don't. That's the only two options Jesus gives us. He doesn't talk about whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. If you can't tell the difference right now, impose some penance to make sure you're dealing with one or the other. He doesn't. So the church, I would say, is not authorized to do such a thing. You know, the real place for penance is in civil government. That's where God authorizes penance, not toward repentance and the forgiveness of sins, but toward paying your debt to society or teaching you a lesson. And that's where your analogy of forgiving your son but still giving him a spanking fits, in civil government, not in the exercise of Christ's command to forgive sins. By the way, our Issues Etc. comment line for anybody who wants to use it, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. It's for your questions, comments, criticisms, show suggestions, or if you just want to say something and you want to be heard, it's the Issues Etc. comment line.
Mark in St. Louis. What does sex ed accomplish except to introduce young boys to pornography and destroy the modesty of young girls?
Well, I don't know. I guess it depends on what kind of sex ed you're talking about. If you're talking about the sex ed that is pushed by the sexual revolution, which is expose your children as early and as often to all the details of sexual mechanics and even to deviant sexual behavior, then of course it does no good whatsoever. It does great harm. Now, if you're talking about a dad having a conversation with his son about the birds and the bees, which is, by the way, his proper vocation to do so, or a high school health class where kids are being taught for good general knowledge about the process of reproduction, I think that can be done in a wholesome way. Sad to say, it isn't. One of the things that probably was considered part and parcel of sex education, however it was done years ago, was the strong message of abstinence. Here's what it is, and it fits within marriage, so until you're married, don't do it. Well, we all know that's gone out the window. When we come back, more of your email and your comments on this Friday afternoon, November the 12th.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues, etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc., to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues, etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a story you're going to hear much more about. Planned Parenthood of Washington State settled a Medicaid fraud case which found they routinely overcharged the state for Medicaid abortions and family planning services, falsely billing for doctor's visits and billing for pregnancy tests on women with no indication they were necessary, overbilling on fraudulent birth control prescriptions, billing over three times the cost of condoms. Planned Parenthoods in New Jersey, Los Angeles, San Diego, and Iowa are also believed to be participating in similar scams. The San Francisco branch faces an audit from the criminal division of the IRS. I'm convinced with honest governors and state attorneys general, we'll see more audits and more convictions. Stay tuned. Things are going to heat up.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
You know how I mentioned before that Craig could be doing a dance in here because he's so light-footed that his twirling and his gracious sweeping motions are done without a sound right now, right out there. It's a spectacle, and he doesn't make a sound. It's just amazing. Must be something in the Fightinger Boys genes. What's next, Jeffy?
This comes from Alan. He said, thank you for your show about Martin Luther the Reformer with Pastor Teeves. You mentioned that Dr. Luther used coarseness and vulgarity in his writings, and I recently found the following quotes quite surprising. This is volume 1, page 281 of Luther's works. This is Luther mocking the Pope as if talking to him. Luther says, "Silence, you heretic. What comes out of your mouth must be kept." Luther answers, "I hear it. Which mouth do you mean? The one from which the farts come, or the one to which good Corsican wine flows? Let a dog shit into that." Pope, "Oh, you abominable Luther, should you talk to the Pope like this?" Luther, "Shame on you too, crude asses. You are a crude ass Pope, and ass you will remain. He's got several quotes here. I'll just read one more. Volume 41.
Jeff is having a great time over there.
No,
Go ahead.
I can't agree with the language personally, but that's my own conscience. Volume 41, page 221. A seven-year-old child, indeed a silly fool, can figure it out on his fingers. Although that stupid ass, the Pope, together with his damned Harrys, cannot understand anything. He says, can you affirm the accuracy of some of these quotes, is his Alan's first question. And since the New Testament writers consistently condemn coarseness and vulgarity, why did Luther think this was permissible? Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those that hear. If it was permissible for him, why don't modern Christian broadcasters and writers use unwholesome words to convey their words and or their ideas, writes Alan.
Okay, it's a very good question. I can neither confirm nor deny the Luther quotes there. I don't think you really need to. I think there's enough in Luther's voluminous writings to confirm that from time to time, he engages in what we consider today very crude, very base language. And I have an explanation that I think answers both questions. One, part of it is the culture in which he lived. This kind of language, while today we must understand that we stand on two different sides of a great kind of moralistic movement in Christianity. Luther on one, we on the other. To put it in a nutshell, Luther never had to live after the effects of Puritanism. And I use that in its theological sense, not someone who's morally prudish. We're talking about the effect of Puritanism in particular on American Christianity in this sense cannot be overestimated. And all of us live with it. And it's had some salutary effects in Christianity. It's had some very negative ones. But Luther didn't know a Puritan from, you know, the Pope. So he was a man of his times and spoke as men of his times did. Now, does he go over the line? Not only according to our Puritan sensibilities, so maybe our sensibilities need to be toned down a little bit, but also did he go over the line with regard to the apostles' admonition there? Of course, and all of us do, which is why we don't advocate everything that Luther did, and we don't believe everything Luther said. We don't say just because he did it, we should do it, or just because he said it, we should say it. Lutherans are Lutherans because, not because they follow in Luther's footsteps, either in his thought or his life, but Lutherans are Lutherans because they accept the Lutheran confessions, which I don't think advocate the coarseness of language, although if you read some of the Lutheran confessions there, he comes pretty close to coarse language in there as well. So the answer is maybe we need to tone down our Puritan sensibilities, which we have mistaken for Christian morality, and we need to admit when Luther crossed the line there, and he did.
By the way, Dr. Ben Mays, Luther scholar, responded to Alan.
What did he say?
And he said, the quotes are from Against the Roman Papacy, An Institution of the Devil, 1545. Mays writes, what can I say? Luther considered the papacy to be the Antichrist, a tool of Satan, and he was not going to be polite to Satan. His harsh words are part of his office as preacher and reformer. It's similar to the way that the government can kill in a just war in order to protect their own country, Romans 13. In the same way, Luther was doing and saying things that normally ought not be said, but he was doing it to preserve the truth for his people. I hope that helps.
And I think that's a good answer as well. I think it's a very good answer. That was something I probably should have included in mind. We need to bear in mind the context here. And if Luther is indeed speaking against the Pope as this institution, the papacy as this institution that would not permit the gospel, then not only in a human sense can one understand his language, but also he's calling a spade a spade. He's calling the thing what it is. And I think that's the sense in which Dr. Mays makes his comments there. Thank you very much, by the way, for responding. Smartest listeners in radio.
And Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House also says, you really have to ask yourself whether Jesus' words, get behind me, Satan, are any less offensive.
Well, yeah. And could they even be uttered today? without Christians all slapping their hands over their ears, not because it's coarse language, but because it sounds so intolerant.
So regarding yesterday's interview we had with Dr. Andrew Steinman on the Bible and the death penalty, Christopher in Michigan said, would we still need two witnesses, and would it still be wrong to execute someone with only circumstantial evidence?
That's a great question. And we didn't have time in our conversation with Dr. Steinman to go into that kind of detail. I wish we had. There's so much more in the subject of the Christians and the death penalty than we were able to deal with in that short amount of time. And that has to do with the just administration of the death penalty. There are at least two witnesses required in the biblical standard, and that's a matter of justice. Our system of justice generally falls in line with that. I'm not saying it's derived from it, but it falls in line with that good legal principle. Now, circumstantial evidence might not be considered a weighty enough witness against someone for them to be executed on the basis of it. Now, what have we discovered? We have discovered in going back and reviewing, especially with DNA evidence, that some of these capital cases, people who have been executed or put on death row, have been done so with little more than circumstantial evidence. No firsthand witnesses at all. And I think that's a good question, as Pastor Steinman said yesterday. I think it's a good question of reason and prudence to say, look, if we're going to justly administer the death penalty, yes, the government has the authority to do these things, but the government is also there to execute God's justice, the standard of justice where things are right and just. And so we must safeguard its exercise of capital punishment by seeing to it in each and every case that it is justly administered. I mean, my personal opinion, I'm no lawyer, my personal opinion is I would not like to be sentenced to death row based only on circumstantial evidence. I think the bar of evidence in the case of putting someone to death should be higher, and I support the death penalty. But I think it would not be just to sentence someone to death based only on circumstantial evidence. I think you have to have more than that. And remember, our system of justice does err on the side of the accused innocence. Innocent until proven guilty. It's a hard thing to, we all say it and we all say we believe it, but if you sit on a jury, you realize how nearly impossible it is to put into practice. But nonetheless, it's the standard to which our system of justice adheres and I think ought to continue to adhere to.
Michael in Strasburg, Illinois. This has to do with your conversation last week about the wardrobe issue. He says, I think Todd has just stumbled on a whole new untapped market. With the increase in fashion-ignorant aging males, some enterprising entrepreneur has a great opportunity. It can be summarized in three words, Garanimals for adults. Just match the color and the animal on the tags and you have the perfect outfit, writes Michael in Strasburg, Illinois.
That is a great idea.
What kind of animals would you be? Can we expect
you wouldn't
to be
have
wearing?
To put the animals out on the outside. You could just put it like back where the tag is. So if it's like a tiger, and you go and you find a pair of pants that have the tiger inside there too, you know that you've picked something that goes together. It's a great idea. It takes all the guesswork out of it, and some very smart, enterprising, probably a woman executive can figure out which outfits go together and which ones don't, and it's all coded by animals. That's a great idea. I'm amazed someone hasn't done it before. I'm amazed.
George in Bridgeport, Nebraska. This has to do with my alma mater's Missouri's loss to Nebraska and me talking about I disliked the head coach in Nebraska.
Yeah. You thought he whined too much.
Yes. He said, I wasn't going to rub it in until I heard Jeff discussing Bo Pelini, the head coach in Nebraska. All caps, it says, go big red, go big red, go big red. Thanks, George.
And Jeff says, your coach is still a whiner. Your coach is still a whiner.
I can't talk smack. We lost again last week to Texas Tech.
I know.
Two losses in a row, 6-0, 6-2.
And I think it's like you said a couple weeks ago. You said Mizzou is not as good as everyone thinks they are after that win with Oklahoma. And so that's been proven. Jeff, again, has proven himself prescient. He's proven himself a lot of people don't realize this, but Jeff's real talent lies in sports. not in actually doing any sports, but in talking and thinking about them. I don't think he has any talent actually performing any sports, but he is an encyclopedia of sport. Even the sports he hates, like baseball, he still knows everything about it. It's like a little, who was the guy you used to work for, that short guy with what I think must be a toupee?
Bob Costas.
Yeah, Bob Costas. He's like Bob Costas, big brother, younger, bigger brother. We'll be right back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
And remember what the Apostle Paul said, I am the worst of sinners, and yet Christ Jesus came to save the likes of me. He came to save the likes of you and the likes of me too, because I'm no better than you are.
Luther doesn't want us to find our predestination in eternity past. Luther wants us to find it in the wounds of Jesus Christ.
The religion of self-salvation is our default setting. And so when the church goes bad, it's always in the direction of wandering back to that self-confidence.
If you didn't need to confess your sins to a man and hear God's word of absolution from a man, then God wouldn't have sent men to do just that.
In about 45 minutes, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, your chance to vote for the soundbite by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, visiting our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
This email comes from Gregory. He says, I'm interested in designating my Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc., but Issues Etc. does not come up on the drop-down list of eligible organizations. Is it possible for Issues Etc. to become a Thrivent Choice recipient? Or if it is, am I spelling the organization name incorrectly? P.S. I am enjoying listening to your programs on my iPod during my morning walks. Thanks, and God bless you all, concludes Gregory.
And we do so love our on-demand listeners. Yes, we are there, but we're listed under Lutheran Public Radio because Lutheran Public Radio is a corporation under which Issues Etc. does its business. So if you go there to Thrivent Choice, you've done everything right, except put in Lutheran Public Radio, and you will find us. And we need to emphasize that every time. You will not find Issues Etc. there. You will find Lutheran Public Radio, and that's the way that you give to us through Thrivent Choice. And thanks to everybody who's doing that so far. It's been very nice to see our listeners come out and help that way.
This is Herman calling November 9th. as you folks there are trying to busy to reconstitute and save the Missouri Synod from the salient errors that have come to open manifestation in the ELCA. Looking at some ELCA pronouncements and publications, one of which you featured of Hansen's God Made You Gay statement. Also, their so-called flagship theological institution in Chicago has proclaimed itself as an interfaith institution, welcoming non-Christ, practicing Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and probably anybody else. Then their Luther Seminary at St. Paul, which has the most gays in the student body, sends out a recruitment card for new leadership to revitalize the church and make new congregations. One wonders if actually what does this mean? Synthesizing these things, is it that the gospel, so to speak, is an interfaith gospel of a monotheistic God who justifies everyone on the basis of practicing homosexuality or sodomy? That would seem to be what I gather and garner from the extent of surveying what is saliently visible in the so-called leadership points of the ELCA at this time. Some of those contributors to that were former Seminexers, Elamites, AELCs that went over there. And so we see the issues that have become saliently visible. Well, may the Lord's blessing be with you and stick to the Word of God and its truth. Thank you very much.
Well, and thank you as well. Now, I am certain that those who a scant, 30 years ago? We're talking no more than 30 years ago, less than 30 years ago, came together to form the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I know many of them had this in mind already. They were already planning for this. But I think the vast majority of them, pastors and lay people, had no idea that this is where they were going. They had no idea that eventually the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America would make a public pronouncement to homosexuals that repentance is not necessary, and that anyone who says it is bullying them. I seriously doubt the vast majority of them ever thought they would go that way. But you know, this is the way it is with theological compromise. There will always be those who say, come on, we can compromise this or that, because we know when to stop. We can head down that slippery slope because we know where the ledge at the bottom is, and we won't come anywhere close to what we promise. And yet, history proves over and over and over again that they don't know where the edge is, that they don't know where to stop, and that once they have gone far enough down the slippery slope, they have abandoned so much of Scripture and sound teaching that even if they wanted to turn around and head back up to the straight and narrow path, they've lost the wherewithal to do it. They just head to the bottom of the slope and over the edge, all along saying, we're doing the work of Christ, all along saying, we haven't compromised that much. When in the end, what they've really given up, and I think the bishop's pronouncement recently on it's okay to be gay, essentially, is proof positive that they're willing to throw the cross and Christ himself out in order to continue on their merry way down the slippery slope.